11, we're going to be studying in Hebrews 11 tonight. On Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. There's no way to gain a better understanding of the scriptures than to study it systematically. So that's what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, and it just so happens at the present time we find ourselves in the great chapter concerning the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith it's called. So if you're there, we're going to pray. Father, we ask you tonight to grant us hungry hearts, eager hearts, hearts that want to know, to learn, to comprehend, to grasp eternal truth, Lord, so that we might employ it in our own lives and in our own walk with you. Lord, our desire tonight is to glorify Christ, to serve Christ in an acceptable fashion. Lord, that our very lives would be testimonies of your working, your presence in our lives. We commit this time to you. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We're in Hebrews 11. We're going to pick up tonight in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, we've been looking the last few weeks here in Hebrews 11, at these heroes of faith. More space is given to Abraham than to any of the others. Obviously, you know, they were all ancient worthies, but look at how much time, look at how many verses deal with Abraham, the father of the faith. In fact, he's called in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, the father of us all, Abraham. But we looked at verse 4. He gives one verse to Abel. He gives a verse to Enoch. He only gives one verse to Noah in verse 7. But look at all these verses that deal with Abraham, the great patriarch. This shouldn't be surprising, because we want to keep in mind that this epistle is written to Hebrew Christians who are struggling in their own walk with the Lord. Some of them were in danger, were in peril of returning to their old religion, going back to Judaism. Some of them were actually considering how much easier it would be to forsake Christianity altogether. You know, when they worshiped in the synagogues, they didn't go through the persecution that many of them were experiencing now. He calls on them to remember the great faith of Abraham, the very founder, the father of the Jewish nation. If anyone was an example of faith, of steadfastness, of enduring through bitter trials and difficulties, what better example could there be than Abraham? What a man of faith, what a man of God, what a man who experienced many great difficulties, many hardships, what a man who endured long trial and yet stood firm, stood fast, and overcame. There is no better example for him to draw from than for Abraham, and that's why we see this lengthy use of Abraham and his example. His whole life is a testimony. But basically what he does in these verses we just studied is he kind of summarizes Abraham's life in four great demonstrations of faith that characterize the life of Abraham. And those are the things that he focuses on, and those are the things that we're going to look at tonight, these four great demonstrations of faith that were exercised by Abraham. You want to remember that faith is not a static thing. Faith is not inert. It's not anything that's just dead. Faith does something. Faith believes, and faith acts in some way, manner, shape, or form. It was Abel who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Faith did something. It acted. It offered unto God an acceptable sacrifice. In the case of Enoch, what did Enoch do? He walked with God. What did Noah do? By faith, he built an ark to the saving of his house. And we're going to see here what the writer says that Abraham did, these great demonstrations of faith that characterized his life. The first thing that we'll point out, and there are four things here that he mentions specifically. We're going to look at these four things. The first great demonstration of Abraham's faith is the faith of obedience. And that is what we read in verse 8. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. When he received this divine summons, this divine call, Abraham obeyed. There is the faith of obedience. That's what we see first. Now, the story that he refers to here, it's really just a simple little account that's mentioned over in Genesis chapter 12. But I want us to take a moment and go back to that passage, because there are a few things there that I'd like to just expound on a little bit. We're going to keep our finger there in Hebrews 11, but let's go to Genesis 12 and let's see exactly what it is that Abraham did. I believe that you'll see this faith that is demonstrated in obedience in the example of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, the Lord spoke to it. We don't know how. We don't know in what way, but we know the Lord spoke to Abraham. And this is what he said. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And here's what God tells him. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham obeyed. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Excuse me. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. They left for Canaan, and we read in the latter part of verse 5, and into the land of Canaan they came, just as God had commanded them to go. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Well, this is basically the account of Abraham's call. And I want you to consider the two difficulties that he confronted, the two difficulties that confronted him whenever he received this call. There's, first of all, the difficulty of leaving behind all that is familiar. Leaving behind that which is even precious in your life. You know, when God calls you to embark, to step out a new journey of faith, begin a ministry, in this particular case, you know, he called him to move to another city, another place, another land that he didn't even know where he was going to go. It's a call to leave behind everything. Look, in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The idea is all that you're familiar with, all that you know, all that you've grown accustomed to, you're going to leave behind. Now, you know, there's security in what's familiar, right? We have a certain security, a certain comfort with what we know, with what's familiar, especially when it comes to your home, your hometown. It comes to your family, your house, all that you know, all the people, and so forth. But God's call to him was to leave all of that behind. And then the second difficulty is the mystery surrounding where exactly it is that he's going. Because God says, I'll show you where you're going to go. But he's not giving him a road map here. He's not putting a map in his hands and, you know, you're going to take so many days' journey this way and so many that way. And no, he just says, you leave, and I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll show you where you're going to go. So there's the two difficulties that faced Abraham at this point in his life, called to go, not knowing where he went. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we just read that a little while ago. It says, he obeyed, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going, but God called and Abraham followed. God called, Abraham obeyed. That is the faith of obedience. And of course, I want us to think just a moment about these two things, because in some way or other, they affect us all. Let's consider just for a moment the difficulty of leaving what's familiar behind. Leaving behind the security, leaving behind the things that even may be dear and precious to us. With Abraham, it meant leaving behind familiar surroundings, familiar faces, familiar friends, leaving behind his house, his home, even certain family members. But God called him, and all that faith does, faith doesn't need a road map. Faith just believes. Faith just obeys. In my own life, years ago, when I believe God called me to the ministry, it really came as quite a surprise to me, because I was a hairstylist, and actually I was pretty content doing what I was doing. Had no ambition to be anything other than that. Had a business. I had my own shop on Canal Street and was actually doing pretty well. I mean, we weren't getting rich, but we lived very comfortably and securely. But the Lord spoke to me one evening, just as clear as I've ever heard God speak, and said, I'm calling you to the ministry, and you're going to preach my word. And I came out of my little study in the back of the house that we had there, because one thing God had done was he gave me an insatiable appetite to know the Bible. So virtually every night I was back there, I was studying something. I wanted to know the Bible. And I was just excited about learning the Bible, that's all. But I had no idea it was preparing me for ministry. But back there one night in that study, that's how clear he spoke to me. I came out of that study. My wife was washing dishes. I'll never forget, because she washes dishes, or at least she used to, in a unique position. She had one leg like this, and she's washing dishes. And that's kind of the way she would do. I don't think I've seen her do that lately. But you know, this was a long time ago. But I came out, she's washing dishes. I said, Diane, God just spoke to me, just as clear as a bell. She said, oh, really? I said, and he said he's calling me to the ministry. And she said, well, I guess we'll see. I said, yeah, I guess we will. But I didn't have to go try and make something happen. It just gradually unfolded. But I will tell you this, just a little tiny bit, I understand the difficulty, just a little tiny bit, the difficulty that Abraham faced, leaving behind what is familiar and what is what you're secure in and what is comfortable. Because you see, my dad was a barber, my mom was a hairstylist, my brother was a barber. That was what we did. And I was secure in that. I mean, it was familiar to me. Nobody in my family was a preacher. But leaving that behind would take a real step of faith, because I had four small kids, too. And no guarantee of how all of this was going to wind up, because I didn't know where it would end up. But you know, over a period of time, we eventually started a church. It started in our living room, and moved to somebody else's living room. In 1981, we actually rented a building. And I also know that, you know, when you step into something new, there's really no absolute guarantees, except, and you're taking a real step of faith. How do you know God called you? Well, you just, it's by faith. You just know in your knower, right? You know in your knower. Hey, any step of obedience is a step of faith. You know, when you respond to God's call to salvation, that's a real step of faith. It really is. It's a step of faith. And I want you to think about what's involved when you respond to the call to salvation. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to faith. He calls you to submission, to surrender. I want you to think about this. It requires the faith of obedience. You have to confront those two difficulties as well. The difficulty of leaving behind what is familiar. Now, that might be your old friends, your old associations, your old hangouts and haunts. It might even be your old religion. Because now God is calling you to a personal walk with Him. Maybe you came from a religious background that was just very ritualistic. You know, you didn't even know what salvation was. But to walk with God, to follow His voice, to heed the call, now requires you to leave behind what you had been comfortable with, what your family was involved with. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen. You know that Abraham had to do that very thing as well. Because in leaving Haran, you know, his father first took him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is only about 100 miles from from Babylon in modern-day Iraq. The whole land there was idolatrous. Terah, his father, Abraham's father, was undoubtedly an idolater. In fact, if you listen to the old legends, they would say, one old legend was that Terah was actually not only an idolater, but he made idols. That's what he did. He manufactured them. You know, he carved them out of stone and wood and so forth. And one old legend, actually this is an old Arabian legend, you know, the Arabs claim Abraham as their father as well, you know. But anyway, the Arabian legend is that Abraham's father, Terah, had 12 idols that he worshipped, and he And he made these idols, you know, for people to buy so they could have idols. But there was 12 that he made and that he worshipped, one for every month. According to the legend, one particular incident, a woman came to bring some offering to the idols that his father manufactured, and Abraham, as a young man, worked in his dad's shop, you know, idol maker and so forth. His dad had gone out and left Abraham in charge of the shop. Abraham, here comes this woman, she wants to bring these food, some kind of food to the idols, and Abraham was, you know, intolerant at this point of all the idolatry, and the lady brought the gift, and Abraham got upset, and he grabbed the big stick, and he started knocking the heads off all the idols. And when he got to the last idol, he put the stick in that one's hand. And when his father came home, he said his father, you know, of course, this is not Bible, this is a legend, okay? This is Arabian legend about the origin of what they believe is their father, Abraham. Terah comes home, and all the idols have their heads knocked off, except for one. And he was incensed. He was furious. What happened to my idols and my gods? And Abraham said, "Well, this lady brought some food for the gods," and they all started fighting over the food. Who was going to get it? And the big one over there picked up a stick and knocked the heads off all the others. And the daddy said, "You know that's impossible. They made out of wood and stone." And Abraham said, let your own ear hear what your own mouth says. That's impossible. They can't do anything. They're just made out of wood and stone. So if they can't knock each other down with a stick, then how are they going to answer your prayer? You know, why would you worship such a thing as that? So, but you know, sometimes legends are interesting. Like I said, it's not Bible, but what's that? Maybe we shouldn't let them sit at the end of at the back of the class. They're like little kids, you know, in the back of the classroom. Well, the faith of obedience, the point here is that the faith of obedience is the faith that will follow God's leading, that'll step out, that will leave the old safety net, the old security, the old familiar behind, and obey God and follow the direction in which the Lord leads. It's obvious also that unsaved people, look, if they see you stepping out in any area of faith to trust the Lord, to the unsaved, your faith looks like utter foolishness.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, with Abraham, you're leaving behind your house. You're leaving behind all that you're familiar. You're 75 years old, Abraham. You're 75 years old, and you're leaving behind, and you don't know where you're going. Okay? That's not really what the world would call a smart move, right? But when you take a step of faith and obedience in walking with the Lord, look, people around you, they don't understand. Even your own family don't understand. Wait, you're leaving? You're leaving the old family religion and traditions and so forth? We don't understand. Why would you forsake this? They take it personal, you know, like you're forsaking them. But it's because you are following the Lord, right?
Amen.
The Lord spoke, and you're going to follow. Well, here's the second demonstration, the second great demonstration of Abraham's faith back in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll turn back here. The first one was the faith of obedience. The faith of obedience. And God's called us all to obey. He's called us all to follow. And look, in following God and obeying God, it often means leaving things behind. Leaving behind familiar things, familiar friends. In order to serve God in truth and walk with God, you sometimes have to leave those behind, right? The second great demonstration of faith is the faith of sojourning. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. What's a tabernacle? A tent, that's right. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know that Abraham lived all of his life as a foreigner in a strange land? Now, God called him to Canaan. And we read in Genesis 12, into the land of Canaan he came. He went to Canaan. Now, of course, while he was there, he lived in several different places, you know, through the land, in the land of Canaan. He lived in Shechem for a while. He lived in Bethel for a while. He lived in Beersheba for a while. He lived in Hebron for a while. But in the land of Canaan, he was a sojourner. That's the Greek word that's used here to describe his life there as a foreigner in a strange land, an outsider. He was an outsider all of his life in that land. Now, this is what the writer to the Hebrews really wants to get across to his readers. Now, remember, whoever you believe the writer to the Hebrews was is not the point. But the point is that those he addresses were struggling. It's obvious when you read the whole book. It's obvious they were struggling in some areas. And he wants to get something very, very important across to them. When Abraham obeyed God, when Abraham left everything behind, when Abraham went into the promised land, stepped into the promised land, this is what he wanted to get across to them. Abraham never, in his entire life, possessed the promised land. He never possessed it. He entered into it. But do you know that in that promised land, he lived there as a stranger and a pilgrim? Do you know that he never owned a piece of the land of promise? Now, God called him to that land. God said, I'm going to give this land to your seed. This is going to be for your inheritance, for your offspring. But do you know that when Sarah died, that Abraham did not own a piece of ground to bury her in? That he had to go to the Canaanites and barter with them to buy a piece of ground. And he bought enough land that he could bury his wife in. And do you know that that's all the land he ever owned? That when he died, he was buried there next to her. He never owned another piece of land in Canaan. And do you know that Isaac, his son, never owned a piece of ground? Do you know that Jacob, his son, never owned a piece of ground? Not one piece of ground in the promised land. That's what he wants to get across to these Hebrew readers. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, we had read just a couple of weeks ago how the writer says, look, you had compassion of me when in my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. These Hebrew Christians, many of them had lost their possessions. Many of them had lost their homes. They were undergoing terrific persecution for their faith in Christ. And quite the contrary to what you might hear in the modern prosperity gospel churches, I want you to know that to follow Christ has always cost people something.
Come on.
It may cost you everything. It may cost you your standing in the community. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your name. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your possessions. It cost many of these Hebrew Christians everything. But this is what the writer wants to say. This is what he wants to get across to them. Look, Abraham was a stranger all of his life. He left behind in Ur of the Chaldees. He left behind in Haran his house. And he lived all of his life in a tent. He was a nomad and a tent dweller all of his life. Do you know that Abraham never built a house in Canaan? Neither did his son. Neither did his son's son. They were tent dwellers all of their lives. All of their lives they lived like nomads. They wandered, you know, living in different locations. But never at any time did Abraham find a permanent residence in Canaan. Now, this word sojourn, I want you to look at it here with me just for a moment. The Greek word here is parokion. Not that that particular word is important, but what it means, this word, a sojourner, was a resident alien. That's what it meant, a resident alien. It's the same word that's used of the Jews when they were in captivity in Egypt and in Babylon. The same word. They were resident aliens. Now, that means on the social register, on the social scale, a sojourner was really not much above a slave. They were a... You had to actually pay taxes to live in the land where you were living because you didn't belong there. You were an outsider. You had to pay an alien tax. That's what it was actually called, because you would always be, all of your life, a foreigner and a stranger and an outsider, but never, ever a citizen. So here he was in the land of promise, an heir of the promises, and he was a sojourner dwelling in tents. That's what the Bible says. By faith, Hebrews 11:9, he sojourned in the land of promise. With Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs of the same promise. They lived all their lives, just as their father had lived, in tents, nomads, owning nothing except the cemetery plot. God promised this land, and Abraham, though he obeyed God, and though he trusted God, though he went to this land, he actually never possessed it. It never actually became his. And not only that, but his son didn't possess it, and his son's son didn't possess it. But by faith, they sojourned. Now, what does that mean? They stayed there, and they lived as resident aliens, and they never even considered going back. Never at any time. This is where God called them. This is where they would stay, and they were absolutely tenacious. And I want you to think about how that was manifested in their lives. Look at verse 10. Why were they not concerned about going back, about having houses and buildings and so forth? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why. Verse 13, these all died in faith. He's talking here about Abraham, about Sarah his wife, about Isaac their son, about Jacob, his son. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. They never possessed that land. They never owned that land. Their offspring would, but they never did. But they saw them afar off, the Bible says. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. They believed that they embraced it, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. How about that? They sojourned. Now look, this is the faith. We said the second great demonstration of Abraham's faith was the faith of sojourning. They stayed, they endured, they believed, and they did not waver. And you know, they had opportunity to give up. They had opportunity to go back. I mean, no sooner did they get there, you read back in Genesis 12, no sooner did Abraham get to the land of Canaan, they had a famine in the land. God called him to this land. As soon as he got there, there's a famine there. He wound up going down to Egypt to have to live for a little while. But let me tell you, was the thought of going back to Ur or back to Haran, was that ever in his mind? Never. Never did it enter into his mind to go back. Now, why do you think the writer to the Hebrews would emphasize such a thing? Because the Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back. Tempted to go back. But Abraham sojourned. It was a faith of sojourning. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. Listen, Abraham wanted a wife for his son. He wanted a wife for his son, for Isaac. And he didn't want him to marry one of those Canaanite women, all these godless, idolatrous women. So what did he do? He wanted a woman from his own hometown. That's where he wanted for his son. Abraham could have went back to find a woman for his son, but he didn't. He sent his servant, you go back. You go find him. You go, the Lord's going to guide you. You go bring back a wife for my son. The point is, for Abraham, there was absolutely no thought of going back. Listen, when his wife died, he could have thought, well, you know, I'll take her home. I'll take her back to where we came from, and I'll bury her in our hometown. Nope. That thought didn't even enter into his mind. This is the land where God called me. We are not looking back. We are not turning back. We are not going back. He bought a cemetery plot for her. He bought the cave of Machpelah, and he buried his wife there, and he himself would be buried there. There was no going back, no looking back. Do you see the emphasis here? Y'all awake tonight? All right. The point is, faith never turns back. If faith, real faith is a sojourning faith. God has called us. Look, sometimes this walk grows difficult. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we go through trial and trouble. Sometimes we think maybe things ought to be easier than they are. But faith never goes back. Faith never quits. Faith never even looks back. Never even looks back. There's nothing for us back there. Nothing for us back there in Haran. Nothing for us back there in Ur. Faith always looks at the promises of God, and we trust that God will do what he said. He'll bring to pass what he said. Absolutely. We never look back. And look, this is just such a vital message to these Hebrew Christians, because they could have become very discouraged. They were losing their possessions, losing perhaps their homes and so forth. Well, those things aren't important. That's his message here. Look, those things aren't important. Abraham, your forefather, looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. You look for the same city. That's where our home is. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I believe that sometimes we try to make ourselves too comfortable in this world.
Come on.
And God doesn't want us to get too comfortable here. This is not our home. This will never be our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. So, you know, we're supposed to be tent dwellers also. So don't drive those stakes in too deep and think that this is it. I'm going to build my mansion here. This is not our home. He'll bless us here. He'll take care of us here. But, you know, we're going to be like Abraham. We realize this is not our home here. We're always going to be outsiders in this world. We don't belong here. We're different than these people. Hello. All right, the third great demonstration of Abraham's faith is that he, you know, real faith has the long view. Real faith sees the long view. And that's what we see in verse 13. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That, you know, faith has the long view. Faith sees it. So faith doesn't become discouraged by up-close circumstances, by present circumstances. You can't be upset by what's going on all around you. Faith takes the long view, and faith sees the end. Faith sees the promise fulfilled. These died in faith, but do you think that they were discouraged? Do you think that these guys lived depressed lives because they didn't possess the land? No, man. They saw the long view. They trusted God. They believed God. Actually, the Bible says they were blessed. Abraham was blessed. He was rich in silver and gold and flocks and cattle. He was. He had a lot of things, but he didn't own any land. But so what? This isn't his home anyway. He's passing through this place. But faith has the long view. Faith sees the fulfillment of what we're believing for, and doesn't grow discouraged. Well, that's a vital message, like I said, to these Hebrew Christians who could have been very discouraged by their circumstances, especially with the loss of their possessions. You know, with some people, if they lose their possessions, they think they should just die. That's the most important thing to them. You know, I lose my house, I lose my car, I might as well just die. Life's not worth living if I don't have my things. His point here is that having a permanent residence in this world is not as important as having an eternal residence waiting, right? Let's look also at the faith that obtains the blessing in verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Look, not only did Abraham have faith, but Sarah had faith too. Sarah was a believer also. You know, the story of the promise to give Abraham and Sarah a son is found in several chapters in Genesis. Genesis 17, Genesis 18, and Genesis 21. But I want to point something out in Genesis 17, if you'd turn there real quickly with me, that I think you'll find interesting. Do you know what Abraham's response was when God first told him that he was going to have a son in his old age? What was Abraham's first response? And what was Sarah's first response? She laughed. That's right. Now keep your finger there in Hebrews 11 because we're coming back. But what do you think was Abraham's response? He fell on the ground. He thought it was hilarious. Look, Genesis chapter 17 and verse, we're going to back up to verse 15. Look at this. God said unto Abraham. Here God speaks to Abraham. He says, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He fell down in laughter. I mean, it was hilarious. Like, you know, a modern paraphrase might be, you know, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And he just falls down laughing and says, yeah, right. That's a good one. That's really hilarious. You know, I'm 100, she's 90. That really is hilarious. Well, when Sarah heard the promise in Genesis chapter 18, she laughed, the Bible says. So, you know, the initial response. Let me tell you something, and I think you'll bear witness to this. But do you know that the initial response oftentimes to the promises of God, because God's promises are almost unbelievable, incredible. Especially, how about a promise like this? 100-year-old man, you'll have a son. And he's going to come from your 90-year-old wife who's never given birth to a child, but she's going to have a son. God's promises can be shocking. And often the immediate response to the promises of God is incredulity. I mean, just people just, it's like skepticism. They don't believe it. It's overwhelming. It's too big. It's unbelievable. Hello. Every now and then, I still hear people who will hear a promise of God and they'll say, yeah, right. He doesn't mean that. Or maybe he doesn't mean it for me, or maybe you're taking a promise out of context. You know, oftentimes the response to a promise of God is still unbelief, still incredulity, still skepticism. You know, like Acts 16:31 preached on Sunday morning, that the Lord will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and thy house. You know, the promise of household salvation, that God will save you. And of course, each and every family member has to have their own personal meeting with Christ. They have to personally believe. They have to personally repent and be saved. But you know, I take a promise like that, me and my house will be saved. I see the precedent for it, God's saving other men and their households. I see the principle for it, that God's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then I see the specific promise, you and your house will be saved. Well, you know what? I'm from Chalmette, so we're kind of simple over there. We just believe. We just believe what God said. He said it. Just believe it. That's it. Just believe it. Don't shrug your shoulders in skepticism and say, well, that's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for today. It's not for this, not for that. You know what? You latch hold of the great, exceeding great and precious promises of God. Whatever those promises are, promise of salvation, that's for you. The promise of household salvation, that's for you. And there are so many promises, God's promises of great, of provision. He will provide. He will bless. He will deliver. He will save. He will heal. He's all of those things. He is unchanged. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we will believe and not look at the promises and laugh. But, you know, with some people, this laughter becomes a permanent fixture. I mean, you know, skepticism becomes a permanent fixture in their hearts. But with Abraham and Sarah, their laughter turned. Their laughter changed because, you know, obviously what happened is Abraham began thinking, wait a minute. That was God who said that. It was God who said, I would have a son, and Sarah would give birth. And God doesn't lie. Hello? He does not lie. God does not lie. God said it. So what happens, you know, is that initial skepticism begins to turn into something that faith can be born from, and then it turns to what we see here in verse 11, real faith. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Well, when God makes the promise, it doesn't matter how astonishing it may seem or how impossible the promise may seem. When God makes the promise, the fact is it's God who promised. And so nothing's impossible to him, right? From skepticism to a dawning realization, hey, God's the one who made this promise. And then finally to a concrete faith that would not be shaken no matter what their circumstances were. So that they believed the impossible. I mean, read Romans chapter 4. What a tremendous passage that is. Romans 4, the faith of Abraham who believed against hope. They hoped against hope. They believed the impossible, and God brought to pass what they believed. This man and this woman became the parents of a really a miraculously born son. What's interesting also is that that son was raised and was later offered up as a sacrifice to God. So you've got a type here, even in the Bible, that he speaks of as, you know, the like figure. He refers to Isaac as the miracle child offered up to God, type of Christ. And that is the fourth great demonstration of Abraham's faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this was the greatest trial of all for Abraham. He went through many trials, many tests. The Christian life is often a life of tests and trials. Somebody say amen. But this was the supreme test of Abraham's faith, the supreme trial. Now this son, I mean the son of his old age, God tells him to offer him up as a sacrifice. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. That's an interesting observation, sister. That's an interesting observation. And that'll be your assignment for next week, to report back to us and tell us why you think that that is, because that's a very good point. Zacharias, he laughed when the angel told him, when he was ministering in the temple, that Elizabeth was going to have a son, a child. Yeah. Yep. Couldn't talk. First thing he said was his name will be John. Yeah. First thing he said. So that's your assignment, sister, and we'll be eagerly awaiting your report. Yeah. Yeah, he doubted the word of the angel of the Lord, to be sure. As a result, he couldn't speak.
Just like if that happened today, you'd have people, Nick would be doing sign language.
Well, here's the great trial. You don't have to turn to Genesis 22, but that's the account of Abraham's call to offer up his son Isaac, this supreme trial of his faith. This was the child of his old age. This was undoubtedly, this was not only the child of promise, but you can only imagine the affection that the father felt for his son. You know, there are those who have a great deal of problem with that particular account in Genesis. There are some textbooks, you know, like in Christian schools and so forth, that don't even... they just kind of skip over that passage because they believe it portrays a false picture of God, you know, that God would require Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. It's best for us, instead of trying to figure out why God did things like that, is to just take it at face value. This is what God spoke to Abraham. This isn't something that was inserted by a scribe somewhere. This is inspired scripture. Now, we do know that the Canaanites offered up their children to their gods. This was a common occurrence. They offered their sons and daughters up to their pagan gods. So did God ask Abraham to demonstrate if he loved him as much as the pagans loved their idols? Is that possible? Here's what we know. Genesis 22... just like Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and all the way to Genesis 50, and all the rest of the Bible through the book of Revelation, is God's inspired word. So we take it, we believe it, and whether we fully understand it or not, it's not what matters. What matters is that we take it at face value. God called Abraham to offer up his son, and Abraham did what God said. Abraham obeyed once more. Yes, sir.
In light of the fact that Abraham knew that with the pagan practice sacrifice his children, I think that was a test of his discernment to know if he was hearing from God or whether he was hearing from the enemy. Because I mean, think in his mind, he must have thought the pagans do this and they serve in the devil. Is this the devil telling me this, or is this God?
Well, also, here's what you want to keep in mind, too. Abraham had walked with God. Abraham knew the voice of God. When God talked to him, called him out of Haran, Abraham followed.
Right.
The Lord appeared to Abraham, you know, we've read. God spoke to him about these, trusting him for the son and so forth. So, he obviously knew and recognized the voice of God and knew that God was telling him to do this thing. And, you know, the lesson that we can learn from it is that sometimes God calls us to sacrifice or give up in order to serve him and in order to obey him. We have to be willing to give up even that which is nearest and dearest to us. We have to put God first, Christ first, obedience first, serving Him first, and we have to be willing to give up even that which is nearest and dearest to us. Many, many has been the Christian who has been required to give up their very life. Many has been the Christian who's been required to give up maybe their family. You know, you get saved, the sword can come into your home. But here's what the Lord says. If you're not willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother, your own life, you know, you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy of me. We have to be willing to give up everything that is dear and precious to us in order to serve the Lord. We have to be willing to do that. Now, in some cases, it may be the thing that you live for all your life. Maybe some guy, man, he throws his whole life into his career, and that's his most important thing, that career. And then he realizes that if he's going to serve the Lord, he's in a business or in a career that does not glorify God. It might be something that's unethical. It might be something that causes harm to his fellow man. Now, he's built a great business. He's making a lot of money. Maybe he's a liquor distributor. Maybe he's, you know, something like that. I don't know. But he realizes, you know what? I've got a choice to make. Are you willing to offer up your Isaac, to put on the altar what is dearest and near to your heart in order to serve the Lord, to completely surrender to Him? Some people have to give up jobs and careers to serve the Lord. There are a lot of jobs out there that do not glorify the Lord. A lot of jobs that I wouldn't want to be found doing when the Lord returns. If it's honest work, if it renders a genuine service to your neighbor, if you don't mind being found doing that when the Lord returns, you know, it's probably okay. It doesn't have to be glamorous or don't have to make a lot of money. The important thing is it's ethical, it's honest, it's serving the community. Yes, sir. Well, liberal scholarships, you know, does reject.
Then everything in the whole of the Old Testament became a selective story to be right. Believed and or not. So I didn't have any particular solid ground. But only when I talked to Mother, who had a Hebrew background, she absolutely, unwaveringly believed in the Akidah. I think that's what it's called.
I don't know. Yeah.
And I mean, she, in the shofar, and the atonement, and the Rosh Hashanah, and all of this stuff I heard from her, but only quietly in the garden. So amazing. But she never, ever wavered because of her Hebrew background.
Yeah.
And Daddy was just had a pick of this, and a pick of that, and a pick of that. And over the years, when I became a believer in 1986, I knew Mother was right. And don't ask me why. It was long before I started getting involved in the scriptures. But I just knew, I knew she was right. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It was.
Spirit of answer.
Anyway,
yeah. Praise God.
Akidah.
All right, you give us a report on that next week. That's No, that's all right. That's all right. So what we see in these last verses that we're looking at tonight is that the son of promise, Isaac, Abraham was willing to offer him up because he was confident that since this was the child through whom all the promises had to come, that he couldn't die, or if he did, then God would have to raise him up from the dead. So that's what he says, that's what we read here in verse 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. I mean, in his mind, it was a done deal. He went to sacrifice his son. There was going to be no question as to what he would do. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promise was the offspring has to come through the seed of Isaac. Accounting, how could he offer up his son knowing this? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham's, you know, act with his son here is, you know, miraculous birth, the sacrifice of his son, belief in his resurrection, all of this is a type of Christ. So the message to the Hebrew Christians that we get from this this tremendous example of Abraham's faith, the message is believe, endure, press ahead, never go back. Never look back, never turn back. When Sarah died, Abraham bought that piece of ground there in Canaan. Going back was never, ever an option, never a consideration. You know what else is interesting? You know, he died, he was buried in Machpelah next to his wife. Interesting little point here. You know, after... What we see here mentioned is that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob, verse 20, and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Listen to this. This is something. Joseph, you know, lived a majority of his life in Egypt. When he died, he said, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me here. But you know what? He didn't want to go be buried back there in Ur or Haran either. He said, when you guys leave Egypt, you take my bones with you. I want to be buried in Canaan. I want to be buried in the land of promise. 400 years later, when Israel left Egypt after God judged Egypt with all the plagues and they went through the Red Sea, guess what they carried with them? Joseph's bones. Guess what they carried through 40 years of wilderness wandering? Joseph's bones. And when they entered into the land of promise, Joshua said, bury him. Bury him now. Bury him in the land of promise. How about that? Praise God. Yes, sir.
His bones.
Well, he was mummified. I mean, he was embalmed. Let's say that. He was embalmed because the Bible speaks of that. You know, he was buried like the Egyptians did. But he didn't want to stay. He didn't want his corpse to be buried in Egypt.
Another question when he interrupted about Abraham as the father of faith, and he said he didn't waver. But was that not wavering when he went to have a baby with another woman? I mean... What
does
that wavering pertain to?
And Eve made Adam eat that apple. Uh, Romans 4 is a good answer to that question, brother, and I would just encourage you to take the time tonight or tomorrow and read Romans chapter 4 just to see. You know what? Holding fast and holding firm to faith doesn't mean a person never faces times of, you know, when the devil bombards you with doubt. Or they were human just like we're human. But faith will never quit, and it'll never go back. It'll hold on to the promises and trust God for the fulfillment. Hallelujah. Well, Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight and encourage us through it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us, that our hearts would be encouraged to trust you in every matter, in every trial, in every difficulty. Lord, stir hearts and encourage hearts here tonight, we pray. Lord, let the thought of going back never even enter into heart or mind. And Father, may we be like faithful Abraham, Lord, who considered himself a stranger and a pilgrim here. Lord, let us not fall in love with this world or its ways, but to look for a city, Lord, whose builder and maker is God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This world is